Thankful you're here this morning. We also encourage you to come back this evening for second service. If you are our guest, again, as always, you are our honored guest, and we just ask that you let yourself be made known to someone who can get back with you. We started our RTC program this past Thursday, and we had a wonderful turnout. We had 19 participants, and it was really exceeded expectations. And I say this to say, we still want to add more people. That would be great. Everyone is in need of recovery. I urge you to read the bulletin article for today, because one thing that's good about the recovery program is that everyone is struggling. Everyone's going through hardships. This is not something that is just for a particular person or a select group of people. This is for everyone. And we want you to know that up until March, April-ish, probably maybe the end, middle of March, people are still welcome to come, still welcome to join the program and be added to it. Now, after March and April, we're going to have a cutoff, because that's when the steps are going to begin, and that's if you try to jump in later on, you're going to be behind, and so it's just too difficult to catch people up. But we want you to know that doors are not closed to the program on Thursdays from 7 to 9, so if you are still maybe unsure about joining or not, you are more than welcome to come and join the program and to receive its benefits as well. We are getting back into our study. We're trying to wrap up the book of Hebrews. We're close to wrapping up the book of Revelation. We're still fairly new and early in our study on John on Sunday nights. Those are the three main studies. They're all expository lessons, meaning you take a section of scripture and you try to expose the text and explain it. We may transition and move into some topical stuff later on. We did a lot of topical for a few years, and so now we're transitioning to expository, but we may switch again back to some topical stuff. But if you were to ask me my opinion, what's the best way to study the Bible? In my opinion, and I'm open to other people's interpretation of this, but I think expository lessons are some of the best. Why is that? When you do too many topical lessons, and a topical lessons is taking a topic and then you bring in a few different passages of scripture, so you're really jumping around the Bible a whole lot. If you do too much of that, then the hearer, the recipient to those messages, when they pick up their Bible and they read it straight through, they have a difficult time understanding it because they're so used to the topics jumping all around. And what that does to a congregation, if you do that too much for too long, is it really diminishes people's understanding and knowledge of the text. And what happens more than not is if you're a recipient and you're listening to the message, you're going, man, how is the preacher able to do that? How is he able to jump around the Bible? I can't do that. I didn't see that when I read it. And so people lose self-confidence. And they feel like, I could never understand this. And look, I know in an audience of this size and the numbers we have here, I know there are people who have opened their Bible, tried to read it, maybe just a chapter of the Bible. They scratch their head and they go, man, it's too much. I don't understand it. And so what do you do next? You quit. Thank you, Alan. That's my assistant, if you didn't know. I love when he does that. So, you end up quitting. And you end up setting it to the side, just like Brother Alan said. And that's what we don't want. If I could give you more of my opinion on this, that is the most dangerous and harmful thing for a congregation, for individuals not to be studying their Bible. And sometimes preachers, Bible teachers, we've done, that's part of our mistake and our problem, that we've done too many topical lessons and people don't know how to study the Bible for themselves. So these expository lessons, again, they're very critical and they're very important for our Bible understanding. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7, and as we continue, we're going to be in verses 11 through 28, And our topic for today is our perfect high priest. This is a discussion about Jesus. And again, if I fail to mention this later on, I want to mention it early on. I want you to see the contrast between the two priesthoods. Because that's what the writer is trying to do for us. He's given us a contrast between the Levitical priesthood and the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And he's going to juxtapose these things. He's going to place them side by side so that we can see the benefits and the differences and some of the faults in either of the priesthoods. If we're approaching this section as though we don't know what it says, then that's what we're looking for. What's the difference? What is the difference between these two things? So as we begin to study this, I want you to keep in mind that he's going to be talking about two spheres of reality, heaven and earth, mortal, immortal, not just merely old and new, which is there. We do have an old, we do have a new, we do have a second, we have a first as well. But I want you to think about the realities of heaven and earth as we approach this study. So we've already established the superiority of Jesus over Abraham, who held the promises, and over Levi, who held occupation over the priesthood. So the argument is now going to turn to the law, and that Jesus brings in something much, much better. A better covenant, a better priesthood, and a better law. Now, the reason why I chose the word perfect in high priest is because Jesus is the perfect high priest, but it's actually what fills this section of Scripture. It's bookends, it couches this section. So when you look at verse 11, you're going to find the word perfect there. When you look at verse 19, not verse 18, verse 19, so scratch that, it's verse 19, you're going to find the word perfect. And when you come to the close of this section, verse 28, guess what word you're going to find there as well? Perfect. So that's the main idea that he's trying to get across to us. Now, we've covered this, but remember, what does the word perfect mean? It carries a nuance of without flaw, but that's not just merely what he's trying to get at. It also carries the meaning of, it's a telic one, and that means reaching an intended goal, reaching a purposeful end. And what is the purpose of perfection? Jesus is perfect, but he also wants to make the people of God perfect as well. Doesn't mean that we're not going to sin. It doesn't mean that we're not going to fall victim to making mistakes. So what idea does he have? What intended end does Jesus' priesthood provide for God's people? And the intended end and the purpose is having a right relationship with God. Jesus' priesthood provides us with a better, right, or proper relationship with God. Now, what does a proper relationship with God actually look like? It would include words like salvation. It would include words like rest. It would include words like hope, glory. I mean, the list goes on and on. Heaven, access, drawing near to God, all of those things are provided for us under the priesthood of Jesus. Now, why study the priesthood? No one got up this morning and was like, you know what, I've been contemplating the priesthood of Jesus and the sacrifice. Typically, people don't usually do that. But as we've mentioned before, this is extremely important for us to understand that relationship with God. So it is important, not just because you didn't wake up asking the question about the priesthood, but because all aspects of your connection with God and your relationship with God are contingent upon this priesthood of Jesus. That's why it's so important to have this discussion. That's why it's so important not just to skip over Hebrews chapter 7 through 10. That's why it's important to dive into a deep study of this so you can grasp it, so you can have more confidence, so you can become a stronger Christian. So when you face trouble, when you go through struggles, when you go through difficulties, you're going to be able to fall back on this priesthood of Jesus. So let's get into our study here. So that word perfect. So what was wrong with the Levitical priesthood? As you look through this, he's going to use some words that can somewhat come across a little bit offensive. I mean, if someone used these words against you, you would be offended. And it uses words like weak. What was wrong with Levitical priesthood? It was weak. What was wrong with the Levitical priesthood? It was useless. It was unprofitable. I mean, as we look through, we're going to touch on those words. That's the argument that the writer wants us to see. In comparison to the priesthood of Jesus, it was useless. It was unprofitable. It was not able to provide what Jesus' priesthood can do for us. And he's going to expound upon words like forever and sworn. That's part of the difference between the Levitical priesthood and the priesthood of Jesus. One is forever, and it was sworn or brought in by an oath. The other one is weak, it's useless, it's temporary, and it wasn't brought in by an oath, but as we're going to see, or I'm going to mention, it was brought in through a command. And remember this, as we study this, and I wasn't sure how much I wanted to talk about this, so I'm going to have to briefly mention chapter 9. But when Jesus showed up on the scene, and when Jesus came in and was doing his ministry, don't forget, yes, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is deity in the flesh. Jesus was a priest. Jesus was a priest here on earth. And so he was a young priest. He's a 30-year-old. And if you are of the Levitical priesthood and you see this man who comes on the scene, and what does he tell people? Son, your sins are forgiven. Whoa, time out. Who are you? You're not a priest. You didn't go through the schooling that I went. You didn't go through training. You're not of the tribe of Levi. You're not a descendant of Aaron. You don't have the right family, the right lineage. Who are you to tell people your sins are forgiven? Only God can forgive sins, and the only one who stood as a mediator or intercessor for the people of God were the Levites. And that's not Jesus. So when these chief priests and these religious leaders start seeing Jesus using language like, you're forgiven, and Jesus is standing in the way between the people and God in that relationship, they're going, you can't do that. Now turn to Matthew chapter 27. And I want you to notice this. Maybe you've seen it before. Maybe you have not recognized it before. But just asking the question, which you're going to be able to figure out anyway. Who was there in the trial and crucifixion of Jesus? Who were some of the main people there? You say scribes, Pharisees. You know who else was there and had a big influence on persuading the people to kill Jesus, put him on the cross, crucify that man? You know who it was? The chief priest. Who were the chief priests? Descendants of Aaron. The Levitical priesthood. So this conflict starts way before the book of Hebrews was even written. So if you come to Hebrews chapter 7, you go, oh, okay, now I'm seeing the contrast, I'm seeing the conflict. No. Look back at the ministry of Jesus, and you see that these two were opposed to one another very early on, and for good reason, because Jesus was inaugurating or bringing in this new and better priesthood than what had been previously established. So let's look at very quickly at Matthew 27. Some of you have already probably done this, but look at verse 12. And while he was being accused by whom? The chief priest. Verse 20. But the chief priests persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Verse 41. Likewise, the chief priest also mocking with the scribes and elders. How were they mocking him? He saved others, but he can't save himself. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, but let him deliver now. Will he have him? For he said, I am the Son of God. Who was there mocking Christ? Chief priest. Oh, but remember, Jesus said he was going to destroy this temple and be raised on the third day. Who tried to ensure that that would never happen? Look at verse 62. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priest gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that he was still alive, how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, 'He is risen from the dead.'" They tried their best to make sure that Jesus was completely removed and eradicated, and so was his priesthood. This is a really, really big deal when you look at the scriptures. These two things were in complete conflict and contrast to one another, and that's why the writer is going to bring this up. One thing that writers will use as you're doing a proper study of the scriptures, in the Greek language, it has a certain word to it, and you can see it. And when it's translated into English, it's actually said to be one hand, but on the other hand. Whenever you see language like this, which is going to be in verses 18 and 19 and 23 and 24, the emphasis is always on the latter part. Let me state that again. The emphasis is always on the second part. So, for example, let's look at verses 18 and 19. And they do a good job with this verse, but if you look at 23 and 24, they don't translate this very well. But verse 18, "For on the one hand," what's on the one hand? "The annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness," or unprofitableness, as we mentioned before. So that's on the one hand. But the other hand is going to be the important part. So on the one hand, the law, it was done away with, it was set aside, it was removed, it was put aside by God, not to be used because it was weak, it was useless. That's on this hand. But I really want you to see the other hand. And what's on the other hand? Verse 19. "On the other hand, the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there was the bringing in of a better hope." Levitical priesthood couldn't bring in the kind of hope that Jesus' priesthood can bring in. Now, what kind of hope is that? It's a hope that carries with it cleansing, that right relationship. But that's not just it. This better hope is better because, read the end of verse 19, "We draw near to God." It's through Jesus' priesthood, it's through this better hope that he's brought to us, it's because of this other hand, we have something much, much better, and now we have direct access to God. Friends, this is something that no one has ever had throughout the scriptures. And the reason why we have it is because we have a better covenant. We have a better priesthood. We have a better leader, Messiah. We have a better hero, which we've been talking about. And this individual, Jesus the Christ, gives us access to God. Not just access to God, but he gives us confidence and boldness as we approach the throne of his grace. So now we don't have to be whimsical. We don't have to be timid. We don't have to be scared. We don't have to be frightened of God. We can approach him as a father figure. And we can tell him what's on our heart. We don't have to be generic. We don't have to try to use different language to get God to do what we've requested or the help that we might need. No, we can go straight to him and we can tell him exactly what our problems are, our struggles. Or we can come in and tell him exactly how grateful and thankful we are for the things that he's provided us with. We have that kind of boldness, and it's because of Jesus' priesthood. That's a great hand or side to be on. Don't be on the one hand. Be on the other hand. Be on the side with Jesus Christ. What else makes this priesthood much, much better than Levitical priesthood? The Levitical priesthood, according to Exodus 29, verse 35, all that he has told Aaron and his sons to do came because of a command. It was not established by an oath. You know whose priesthood was established by an oath? Jesus' priesthood. And what's an oath? That means that it comes from divine appointment from God. And because it comes from God and it's by divine appointment, it's an oath, then God will never change that. He'll never take it away. And this oath, what we talked about earlier too in our study of this, going back to chapter 6, an oath assures us that God will not change his mind. He's given us, he's promised us, he's given it by an oath, a priest who is completely qualified and fully equipped for his position. That's Jesus. And the reason why God gives us an oath is because we are people that we're subject to change. People are fickle. We're changed. We like to change our mind. According to this priesthood, God will never do that with Jesus. So he lets us know that this priesthood of Jesus not only is supported by his indestructible life, because remember, those chief priests thought, if we can destroy Jesus, if we can get rid of him and completely remove him, then we don't have to worry about our position anymore. We have security as priesthoods under Levi. Well, they couldn't kill Jesus. He was resurrected. And that's part of the wonderful benefit that we have in Christ, is he has the power, according to the end of verse 16, he has the power of an endless life, indestructible. Jesus did rise from the dead, and those Levites, those chief priests, those Jewish leaders couldn't get rid of him. So God has given us this better priesthood that's supported not only by his indestructible life, but also by this oath. And these oaths are very, very important for us because, again, that is God telling us and assuring us this will never change. And look at verse 22 now. By so much more, Jesus became a guarantee or surety of a better covenant. Now, Jesus has become this guarantee of this better covenant that provides us with access to God. That comes through Jesus. It's been given to us by an oath. And then we're going to find this sharp contrast coming after verse 22 into verses 23 and 24. So Jesus is a guarantee. Now, what is Jesus guaranteeing for us? Jesus is a guarantee that God is faithful. God is trustworthy. God is reliable. Jesus guarantees that about his Father. But then we're going to see this sharp contrast in verses 23 and 24. As we begin to work our way towards the close of this to get into the application section. So, Jesus' priesthood is better because of the realm he occupies. And you're really going to see this realm being occupied in verse 25. So, this sharp contrast between the Levitical priesthood and all of its limitations, because these men were mere men, they were mortal, they were subject to death, so it was always changing. So if you had a priest that you liked, you say, hey, I really like that priest, I like that high priest, I like the job that he's done, well, don't get stuck on him. Why? It will change. He's not going to last forever. He's going to die. Verse 23, also there are many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. Here is, again, the other hand. This is that second example of what I talked about. This is the emphasis of what he's saying. Verse 24, but he, being Jesus, because he continues forever, he's not subject to death. He has that indestructible life. He is going to last forever. He continues forever, and his priesthood will never end. It's unchangeable. God will never say, hey, it's time to relinquish your position. Hey, you know what, Jesus, you've had a good run at it, but it's time that it comes to an end. No, that will never change. It was given to us and promised to us by an oath. God swore it upon who? Himself. And we can believe in that. We can rest assured in that. And so Jesus can save, verse 25, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives, making intercession for them. So this word, uttermost, means total and forever. There's no limit, there's no extent or degree or duration of the salvation that Jesus offers to us. And I just want to touch on the intercession just for a moment. What is intercession? You know, in Jewish literature, intercession always was a prayer to God when it was directed towards God. That's what intercession means. I want you to think about this for a moment. Right now, according to this verse, Jesus is praying for you. Let that sink in. Right now, at this very moment, and he will continue to do this all day, throughout this week, Lord willing, throughout the remainder of this year, Jesus is praying for you. He is making intercession for the people of God. Now, how will that change your day-to-day life? Knowing in this very moment, Jesus is praying for you. And what is he praying? That you continue steadfast, that you continue with confidence, that you continue in this salvation, you continue in this right relationship. That was the intended end and purpose of God's will all along, us to be part of the family of God. And Jesus is praying for us at this very hour. And friends, he will always do so. He will never stop that. In these last few verses that we're going to come across, verses 26 through 28, as we begin to wrap up this study, he's going to begin to pile on a bunch of words and stack them together. The first three words that we're going to just mention as we walk through, the first three words have to do with all of Jesus' relationships. His relationship with his Father, his relationship with others, and then also his relationship to himself. He uses words like holy, that's his relationship with God, harmless, that's his relationship with people, and then also unstained, that's his relationship with himself. Jesus is separated from sinners and exalted far above the heavens. So these last two words, the first three have to do with his relationships, the last two have to do with Jesus' status. Jesus no longer, he's separated from sinners, he no longer lives among sinful men. By virtue of his ascension and his exaltation, he is above the heavens, seated at God's right hand. So God's people have no reason to fear that one day Jesus might have to give up that position that we talked about, and there is no chance that Jesus could ever lose his priesthood because he was subject to sinning. He no longer is walking among sinful men. Now that's in the physical sense. But spiritually speaking, he remains present and personally involved with us in all of our struggles, in all of the difficulties that we face. We saw this word fitting, or we noticed this word fitting in verse 26. For such a high priest was fitting for us, again, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. We've mentioned that word fitting back in chapter 2 and verse 10. And previously when we mentioned it, that word fitting had to do with the idea of Christ suffering. Jesus had to come to this earth. He had to suffer and die in order to lead us back to glory. But here we learn that Jesus had to be perfected. And the reason is because of our weaknesses. And it's because of our weaknesses that Jesus is perfect. It was fitting that we can have access to God and that Jesus is completely qualified to do all things that we need spiritually. In other words, God considered it fitting to lead us to glory and to give us someone who can help us in all of our weaknesses. That's who we have in Jesus. Verses 26 and 27, what he said implicitly in verse 26, he says explicitly in verse 27, Jesus is better in comparison to the Levitical priesthood in a spiritual and moral sense. Unlike them, he does not have to atone for sins before he makes atoning for the sins of people, nor does he have to make daily sacrifices. Jesus' intercession continues forever, and his propitiation, his offering of himself on the altar, was once and for all, who does not need daily, as those high priests under the Levitical system, to offer sacrifices for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once and for all, he offered up himself. And then verse 28 is kind of a summary of everything we've talked about in verses 11 through 27. For the law appoints as high priest men who have weaknesses. That's what made the Levitical system weak in comparison to, but the word of the oath, that's the promise, that's the guarantee that God can provide a better relationship with him through his son, the word of oath, which came after the law. He appoints the son who has been perfected forever. So in other words, we have someone who is fully equipped to handle all of our struggles, all of our issues in life, and he is perfect forever. This will never end, and it will never be finished. I want you to imagine for a moment, before I offer up the invitation, I want you to imagine that you were tried and justly convicted of a capital crime. After some time on death row, your execution is soon. The hours are nearing. And right before you go up to be executed, someone comes in to take up your case and take it before the judge. You have an advocate who shows up, who knows the governor personally. Given a choice between the two options, between the two hands that we've been talking about, given a choice, would you rather this advocate, this person stepping up for your behalf, this last hope that you have before being executed, is someone who had experienced a falling out with the governor years back? Someone against whom the governor bore a long-lasting, completely justified grudge against? Would you rather that someone who's going to advocate for you not have a good, right relationship with the chief executive? Or would you rather have an advocate or prefer someone who has a good standing relationship with the governor? Better yet, what if this advocate just so happens to be the governor's very son who stands up and advocates your position? Friends, this morning, there's going to come a time that each one of us is going to stand before the great judge. Each of us is going to have our case looked at and examined. Do you want Jesus as your advocate to stand and plead your case before God? Or do you want someone else? If you want Jesus to be your advocate, become a child of God. Be baptized for the remission of your sins, accepting his atoning sacrifice that he made so that Jesus is now your high priest who's making intercession, who's praying for you, that you stay consistent, that you stay strong, who's able to render aid and help to you when you begin to struggle and have hardships. Let Jesus be your advocate today. Become a Christian. If we can help you in any way, come forward as we stand and we sing.